We're going to look at a passage of scripture today that gives us insight into the process of sanctification. There's our million-dollar word for the day. Sanctification. What is sanctification? In short, it's the process of becoming more like Christ in our lives. You know, when someone receives Christ as Savior, when they repent of their sin, turn away from their old life, and accept Christ, they've given their hearts to Christ, there's something that happens inside of a person's heart where they're made new, they're transformed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them of their sin, and they're given new spiritual life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. And it's wonderful to know Jesus as Savior. But let me ask you, does that mean that we're perfect now? We live 100% holy, like we've been made in right standing with God. Now we live completely holy the rest of our lives. No, what's the matter with you guys? Really? Like, I mean, no, just kidding. No, we all struggle still with sin. We all are in this process of trying to figure out, how is it now that I turn away from the old ways I used to think and the old ways I used to live, and I'm invited into this new life, and I have Christ in me and the Holy Spirit's power, and I need to live through his strength, and that his life lives through me. It's a whole new kind of thinking. It's a whole new kind of concept. And our mind needs to be renewed by scripture, and our the ways we used to talk and the things we used to value, and all this stuff changes. There's a long process. In fact, Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction from that point forward. Now, here's another question. Whose job is it to move us along the path of sanctification? Our job or God's job? Our job, hearing from some people? Anyone say God's job? Yeah, okay, good. I'm hearing people combining answer A and answer B, both. And I'm going to go with that one, both, because Scripture teaches both. It's this working of God's strength in us, and yet it's our obedience. And the passage that we're going to look at today gives us the 1-2 punch of sanctification. Boom, boom. It's us and it's God. We struggle and we obey and we move and we give effort into our walk with Christ, and yet it's God who's working in us to help us to do that together. And really, if you look at it as the sanctification path, that growth toward living like Christ, acting like Christ, thinking like Christ, there's two guardrails on either side, and that's another way to put it. If you have a guardrail on this side that keeps you from going off a cliff, this guardrail would be called the guardrail to keep us away from the extreme of total self-effort. Because if it's all up to us, we're not going to make it. This guardrail on this side would be to avoid the extreme of total passivity, that there's nothing that we have to do. Either side is not going to work. So we've got to stay down the middle of the path. And in the scripture we're going to look at from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 today will reinforce that for us. You may notice that we skipped over a section that we didn't preach through very thoroughly. We referenced it last week. We'll reference a slight bit today. We're saving this one for Easter. Easter indoors? Just making sure you're awake. It is time change Sunday. I'm going to be connecting with you guys this morning, making sure that you're awake. So, yes, we're starting now today in verses 12 and 13. Follow along with me as I read. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That's it. That's as far as we're going to go today. These are power-packed, chunky verses that we are going to look at today. The first couple of phrases are some opening thoughts about the section. The word therefore, you got to ask, what's it there for? It's talking about previously what Paul just established, that living a life worthy, it means that we're going to emulate the life of Christ, that we're going to have unity by humility. We saw in the first verses of the chapter last week, and then it talked about how Christ is that example. This is what we're going to highlight on Easter, that Christ humbled himself, but he was exalted to the highest place, and he is Lord over all. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, if God is in that place, Jesus is in that highest place of honor. Therefore, I say this to you. He says, my dear friends. Maybe it says beloved in your scripture, your translation. Paul is talking about this endearment he has for these people in the church in Philippi, this little Roman colony that's in this beautiful spot with mountains around and not far from the coast of the Aegean Sea. He says, my dear friends who have accepted Christ, who are following Christ, as you have always obeyed. See, these guys are not spiritual slouches or slackers. They're not in some remedial Christianity program that he has to like slap them upside the head. No, they're walking with the Lord. He says, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. So not only when I was with you, because Paul planted this church. He was there for a couple of months, about 3 months. And then he moved on and was planting other churches. He's been back through twice to encourage them and teach them and strengthen them. But most of the time, he has not been with them. He's been around, and then he's been in prison the last couple of years, actually. You guys have been hanging through. You've been obeying and accelerating, even while I was gone, away from you guys. And he still feels compelled to write these next verses to them, to encourage them, to prod them along in this sanctification journey. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The first guardrail he puts up is continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we cannot be passive in this journey with Christ. There is an effort that this takes. Now, notice it does not say work for your salvation, as if you're earning your salvation. That's not in question here. You've been saved by grace, by faith, turning away from your life of sin, trusting in what Jesus did for you on the cross. You are cleansed and you are forgiven. You are saved. Don't work for your salvation. Work out your salvation. Work it out. It takes effort.
Did somebody just say work out?
Is that you, Hans?
Sure, it is.
Oh, man. Right on cue, like we had practiced this or something.
Yeah, but it's kind of weird. I was at home, and then all of a sudden my huge senses were tingling, and I thought I heard somebody say, work out.
And there you are, man. Hey, you have been working out. You are huge.
Clearly.
So, I didn't say to work out like physically. I said work out like spiritually, your salvation, work it out.
I'm sorry, I don't understand.
Okay, well, I don't think you would, but your friend, Franz, he's a little smarter and a little more handsome, and if he were only here right now, like, don't you guys think he would get it? Like, totally, I think Franz.
Unfortunately, puny Pastor Steve, Franz, he didn't use his patented hand sanitizer, so he's at home sick, so big brain move by him.
Okay, all right. Well, okay, listen, at least while you're here, while I've got you, there's one thing I've always wanted to do. And when you've shown up at our church and you've, you know, helped us out with everything, I've always wanted to at least flex with you. Like, I won't ask for an autograph, but can I just at least do a pose or two with you so that we can, you know, have some fun this morning?
I don't know how Franz is going to like that, but it's going to make me look huge, so I'm all for it. Let's
okay.
Do this.
Okay, all right, thank you. I appreciate that. It was really great.
Stay puny, my friends.
I don't know how it is that an armband just all of a sudden makes you like somehow huge, but I guess I could have. No, all right. Oh, gotta have some fun, right? In church, it's great. At least you laughed. The first service was like dead. It was like so early in the morning for them. You guys were good. All right. This verse is calling us to get active, to get our hands a little dirty, to flex our spiritual muscles a little bit, because you cannot be passive in your journey with Christ. You can't just sit back and kick back. There's not some magic pill that you can take that you take it and one morning you wake up and you're like, boom, I'm good to go. Like, I'm exactly where I need to be with Christ. There's no process of osmosis where you take your Bible and you put it under your pillow and you lay down and you get up in the morning, all of a sudden you know everything that's in the scripture, and it's not only filtered into your mind, it's filtered down into your heart, and you're living it out in your life. There's a process to all of this. It's going to take effort. It's going to take spiritual muscle. It's going to take discipline, sometimes gritting our teeth, intentionally choosing. These are the things that now that you are saved, you are able to choose to do, whereas before we didn't have the ability to choose that. Now we have the ability to choose to live for Christ and follow Christ. You know, Michael Jordan was one of the greatest athletes. He was greatest of all time, him or LeBron. I'm not even going to get into the argument, but you know Michael Jordan, the reputation he had, even with all the gifting and talent he had, he worked longer in the gym, got up earlier than anybody else, worked harder than all his teammates and all the other guys in the league in order to be at the level of greatness that he had. It wasn't just the talent in him and what was given to him. It was his effort as well, combined together, that made him who he was. And folks, spiritually, that process is the same. We don't get an exemption card. Anything worth doing is going to have a price tag with it. Are you willing to pay the price to work out your salvation? See, the way that we think needs to be renewed by Scripture, Romans 12 tells us. That the ways that we used to process things and look at the world, the ways we used to think what was right and wrong, all have to be filtered through the Word of God. We need to study it. We need to be taught the Word of God. We need some coaches in our lives to help us. The patterns that we get stuck in of sin or of complacency or of whatever it may be that's showing up in your life, we have to be willing to open up about those and talk about them with the Lord and talk about them with other people and process those things. We've got to seek the Lord in prayer. We can't just depend on ourselves or just get stuck in anxiety and fear. We have to go to the Lord. There are lots of things we're told to do, and I'm just scratching the surface here. Hundreds of things. As we work out our salvation, Christ's life and presence and power needs to get worked into every part of our lives. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, what we do with the giftings and callings that God has put on our life. All of these things. It's like when you make a batch of dough and you put yeast in it and you work the dough over again and over again and over again to make sure it spreads into all parts of the dough because it completely transforms that batch of dough. That's what Christ wants to do in us. And it says in this verse, in verse 12, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a great phrase in the Greek language. In fact, these words are fun to say. Phobu and tromu. Phobu is fear. You guys know a phobia. Tromu is a tremor or an earthquake. And actually, the emphasis in the Greek is that these are written first. So it in our English translations, it should say, with fear and trembling, work out your salvation. It's what's said first to emphasize this level of intensity. Folks, these aren't just like easy words. I was trying to think of some adjective that would be better than that. But these are intense words. Fear, like terror. And trembling like an earthquake's going on, and you're like this before God. And not that we're not allowed to approach God, because we are. The way's been opened by the blood of Christ. But I think sometimes we just take everything so casually. There's no fear and trembling in us. Do we realize the intensity at which God wants to bring his glory into our lives and have it revealed to the world around us? Have we forgotten the price that was paid for us to be able to be saved? And yet we treat God so casually. We think, oh, this walk that we have with Christ, I can live however I want. We've developed these mentalities where we say, well, I'm saved by grace. He's got me. I can sin. It doesn't matter. I can live how I want. No. Fear and trembling. This past fall, Mechanicsburg High School got a new soccer coach. His name is Coach Joe. We'll call him Coach Joe, because his last name is really hard to say. It's Italian. So here's Coach Joe. The old coach was great, but he had to move on for other reasons. And so the school was like, who is going to coach our team? Well, lo and behold, because COVID happened, Coach Joe had to come back from Europe, where he was playing in a professional league, and he had to come back to the United States. And he and his brothers, who graduated from Mechanicsburg, said, hey, we'll coach the team. And so Coach Joe brought his professional Europe mentality to Mechanicsburg High School. And so these boys had a little bit of a culture shock, because Coach Joe said, all right, I'm going to demand the best out of you. Our goal is nothing less than winning, and we're going to work together as a team. He brought in all new schemes and formations and plays. The two-hour practices that were scheduled turned into almost three, because he said, I want you to be there 15 minutes early, and I want you to warm up before we start practice. And then, oh yeah, we'll go 30 minutes late on every practice. And we're going to run like you've never run before. You're going to be in the best conditioning. We're going to run these drills, and you're going to know everything about it. And if you give half an effort, guess what? You're going to run some more. Am I telling the truth, boys? Okay. Stefan, where are you at? Yeah? Okay, we got three guys who are on the team from Mechanicsburg this year. All right. Now, Coach Joe, this one got me. They told me that, hey, Dad, if a player swears in practice or in a game, Coach Joe doesn't like that. And I said, okay, so what does he do about that? He said, well, that player doesn't have to run. Everyone else has to run because of their mistake. And so there's that guy just feeling like, you know, this big, sitting there watching all of his teammates run, and it's hot and they're sweating. And like, talk about peer pressure. It cleaned things up really quickly. If you talk back to a ref in the game, that's a no-no. No bad attitudes, no sulking at the ref. You get pulled from the game and benched for a little while. Right, Thad? He wasn't putting up with nothing. All right, this coach had a high bar he set for the team, and the boys loved it. I mean, it was hard. They didn't love every second of it, but they loved that the coach got the best from them. And there was some fear and trembling in their hearts as they worked out the coach's mentality and philosophy into every part of the game, and yes, even into every part of their lives, how they ate and how they slept and like everything. That's the kind of intensity God is, and that's just a small example of the intensity that God is wanting for us to understand. The high bar that he is setting for us with fear and trembling, that we would serve the Lord that way. Folks, there is no room to have a passive drift along, it doesn't really matter kind of Christian growth. We don't get that luxury. Have we forgotten the definition of repentance? When you came to faith in Christ, this is one of the pieces it is necessary, it says in Scripture, to repent and believe. Repentance means this is how I was living, and I'm choosing to live differently. I'm choosing to leave behind my old life and follow the Lord. Have we forgotten what it means when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and deny yourself, and then come after me? Like, he's not mincing words. We don't have an option to take a day off as a Christian. There is a bar set for us that we need to be following the Lord with all of our hearts. It means we can't just sin and go, it doesn't matter, and not go to him and, Lord, I put this wedge between you and me, and I don't want it. Forgive me of that. We can't just tolerate sin. We've got to repent of it. We've got to go to him and restore things and have him change our hearts. And then we got to go back and make right whatever we might have done in someone's life. This is part of following Jesus. We can't just have him say something to us and we just ignore it. Have you ever had that happen where you've tried to tell someone something and you have to tell them 100 times and it feels like they're deaf, not even listening to you? It's completely disrespectful. We do that to God all the time. This is not okay in the Christian life. We can't become spiritually lazy and unfit, where we become the 1 hour a week Christian who comes to church on Sunday and then completely forgets about him all week long, and then, I got to go to church on Sunday. That's not following Jesus. That's not growth. There's a following of him every day, all day, seeking after the Lord. Now, is any one of us perfect? Absolutely not. But it's realizing as soon as you're off that path, you're going, ah, Lord, forgive me. Bring me back to you. I'm yours. I surrender to you. I want to follow you. It's coming back to that path over and over and over and over again, every day, all day. Our master and our coach is calling us to work out his salvation that he's deposited in us, Christ himself in us, into every aspect of our lives. And there's so much more for all of us. That's one guardrail on the side of the road. The other guardrail is in verse 13, and I'm so glad that this is in here, that they're sandwiched back to back, because if it was only that part of this message, I think we'd all go home going, oh man, there's no way I could do that. I love the good news in verse 13, where God says, it's me who's working in you to will and to act according to my good purpose. It's what we need to hear after verse 12, because God is actively moving us along on the sanctification journey. So the command in verse 12 was to work out our salvation, and in verse 13, he's telling us he's working in us. It's that 1-2 punch. It's the boom, boom that God is giving us in this passage. He's coordinating to mold us into who he wants us to be. He's heavily invested in the journey because he started it in us. You know, I think if all we had was verse 12, we would feel like it's all up to me. I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I got to hit this impossibly high standard. But God says, no, I'm with you. Yes, your effort and your discipline is required, and yet I'm working in you to make this happen. How does that work, folks? I don't know. It's a little bit of a mystery, but it's a biblical mystery. And I want to show you some scriptures that show how this is intertwined all throughout the Word of God. That there's our following after Jesus, death to ourselves and living for the Lord, and yet we are relying on the power and the work of the Holy Spirit at the same time. So the beginning of our book, Philippians, that we've been studying, the second sermon that we did was in the first couple of verses, and it says in there, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. We'll pause there for a second. Paul's saying, hey, you guys, you Philippians, I'm praying with joy because I see what's happened in your life. You're not just a recipient of the gospel, you're a partner in the gospel, which means they have been praying, they've been giving, they've been supporting Paul, they've been sharing their faith with other people in the city of Philippi. They have become missionaries themselves. There's this effort, this change, this work in their lives. But then he reassures them. He says, being confident of this, that he who began, that he would begin, no, that should be who, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. That God is working in you. He's doing this in you, and he's faithful. He's going to do this. So there's the 1-2. All right, next one, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Does this mean that the builders stop? They put down their hammers and they put down their saws and they do have no part of this. They just sit back and God builds the house. Is that what this verse is saying? Come on, process with me. Cody, I didn't see your mouth move. Okay, saw your head move. Okay. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. The builders are working, and yet God is doing it. It's a mystery, folks. It's one of those spiritual calls that we have. Okay, next one. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul is talking about the other apostles, and he was the last one called and put onto the job of sending the gospel everywhere. But he says, I worked harder than all of them. Paul said, I out-hustled Peter and John and James, those guys. I've worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He did have the toughest assignment of all of them. The grace of God was working in him and helping him to do that. Next one, Colossians 1:29. To this end I labor. He's doing what? Laboring. He's working. He's striving. Struggling with all of my energy. Is that what it says? With all of whose energy? God's. which so powerfully works in me. Huh. So this is a normal pattern in Scripture. Now, I didn't work for my salvation, but now that I have my salvation, I'm working along down the sanctification journey, becoming more like Christ. I have to put effort and discipline and obedience into it, and yet he's working powerfully in me so that it happens. It's kind of like this seminar, this Tell the Story gathering event we're having next week on Saturday. Yeah, you got to get up and you got to go and you got to be equipped. You got to practice and learn and study if you're going to be able to share your faith in Christ. We need to study and develop plans. And yet, if the Holy Spirit doesn't do that in the moment to help us to share that with somebody, it's going to fall flat on its face. So my studying, my grasp of the Word of God goes hand in hand with the Holy Spirit's work in me, and boom, now we're moving, Roger, right? It's together, it's both. We have to be moving down the sanctification path. Now, one of the things I love about verse 13 is it talks about getting down into the heart level, that God actually meets us in the heart level, because it says it is he who works in us to will and to act. The word for will there is more accurately translated desire. It's that seat of what we want in our hearts. What do you want, folks? If I were just to extrapolate this with you a little bit, what do you really want? If I were to ask you that question, what do you want? Well, it was early this morning because the time changed, so I want a nap. Lunch is coming in a little bit. I want to eat lunch. Like, these are things I want. But no, what do you really want? Well, I want for my family to be healthy and safe. Okay. But what do you really want? Well, I want my life to count for something. Okay, good. What do you really want? I want for God's glory and plan to be worked out in our world and more people to get to know him. Awesome. What do you really want? I want for Christ to be exalted in all things. I want to get to the end of my life and hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Like, what do you really want? And has it ever changed over time? Think about that. God changes us down deep in those desires of our hearts. What do you want? Do you have a godly want? Do you have godly desires in you? He's put them there. He's changed them in you somehow. Think about it like this. Let's say that today for lunch we were going to a pizza shop like JoJo's. I love that. I was there this week. Of course, the person I was going to meet stood me up. I'm smiling. Someone in the back. He missed the time, so I walked in the shop and I couldn't eat. Because I was like, I don't want to eat without him. So, you know, just kind of smelled the pizza and left. Oh, it's brutal. Okay, so if you walk into a pizza shop, and they have pepperoni and sausage and then meat lovers, and then they have like, at JoJo's, they have some crazy combinations of like buffalo chicken. Now, you guys are going to go there for lunch today, aren't you? You know, you're going to get hungry for pizza. They have amazing pizzas there. You walk in, you smell it, and you're like, oh, I want pizza. But you're told, sorry, you can only order salad. You're like, what? What are you talking about? I want pizza, not salad. Don't give me rabbit food. Those people over there, they got grease dripping down their chins. That's what I want. I want pizza. It's really hard if your want is this thing, and yet you have to have this thing. Because then you're grumbling and griping the whole time, and it's against your will. But if you get this like distaste for pizza and you look at it and you're like, man, that grease is disgusting, and that it's just going to make me bloated if I eat all that cheese, and like, I just don't even want that anymore. I want salad. Like, okay, I'm not being for real here. I'm in pretend world. But if I ever did that and I wanted salad, then it wouldn't be hard to say no to the pizza because my whole will and desire has changed. So if we're living in this world and the things of the world look good to us, and we're like, oh, I miss that. I want that. And, the desires of my old self are raising up, and I crave that, and I want that. No. It's really hard to obey God because I'm fighting against it with everything I've got, and I usually miserably fail. But if somehow he changes my desires inside of me, and I get a taste of God, I want something different on the menu. I want what he's got. Have you ever gotten a taste of God where it has changed your desires? When you met Jesus for the first time and he took away all that guilt and that shame, or he took away that fear that you had of hell, or your fear of whatever it may have been, and you're like, Jesus, this is good. Or you're reading in the scripture because, remember, your discipline told you, hey, I need to make time in my day to read this. And you're carving out time. You know, turn off the TV, get away from everybody else, and grab a cup of coffee if that's what you like. For me, it's a bowl of cereal. In the morning, and you're reading the word, and you're sleepy, and you're, you know, but something grabs you in there. And you're like, what does that mean? And Lord, show me what this means. And you're talking about it, you're thinking about it, and he hits you in the heart. You're going, I taste it. I taste the Lord. Or you're in the middle of a worship time at church and we're exalting Jesus together and we're singing and you're just like, oh, this is awesome. There's no better place to be than this. Or he uses you to impact someone else's life and you're like, oh, I want to do that forever. Like when you meet Jesus like that, your taste changes. Your desires of your heart change, and it's not as hard for you to obey him anymore. Now, the old flesh creeps up, and those things still get us because it's never dead until we're off into heaven. But, man, he can change the desires of your heart, and it happens in these little ways, and it can sometimes happen in some big turning points in our lives. I remember as a 15-year-old, having been raised in the church and raised in Sunday school and all these, it was wonderful, wonderful foundation. I had all these Bible stories in my head. I had given my heart to Jesus, but man, I was not really living for Jesus. I didn't have a taste for Jesus. I was 15 years old, and I was out at a youth conference in Salt Lake City, and I went, God had met me powerfully, and I was on this concrete patio outside the hotel, and I drenched it with tears because he had met me. And something changed in the life of Steve Wiggins that day. I wanted Jesus. I wanted his kingdom. I wanted his ways. You didn't have to tell me from the outside. I changed from the inside. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you give me an amen? Have you had that happen before? Do you want that to happen? And he renews those things as we meet him and encounter him along the way. He changes our will and our desires. And if you haven't had that, man, start praying for it. Start praying, God, meet me in a way that I change from the inside. Not because someone tells me or because you're telling me, from the outside. I want to change from the inside. For it is God who works in you to will, to desire, and the next word, to act. What we do, what we actually expressively do and say and think. Okay, so that one's a funny word because it's also the word for work. Three times in these two verses, we get the word work. Hey, continue to work out your salvation. It's a command. It's a hey, do this. It's not an option. For it is God who works in you to desire and to work. So I'm supposed to work because God's working in me so that I will work. Do you see the circle is closed here? This is how it happens. The 1-2, poof, poof. God's saying, you need to work because then I'm working in you and then you'll be able to work. And somehow it happens. But I'll tell you, there's an easy and a hard way for that to happen in our lives. If we're going to be aligned with what God wants us to do, if we're going to be in this place where our very actions will change out of the desires of our hearts changing, the hard way is this: to resist God in what he's trying to do in our lives. That, one of the definitions you could throw into that is pride. I know better than you, God. What I want is better. You could throw another word on there is idolatry. I want that thing more than I want you. If you're in a place where that's the struggle in your life, it's tough. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God actually opposes when our hearts are chasing after other things, when they're craving other things. And I'll tell you, you're in for a painful collision. Have you had one of those before? Because God opposes you, and you're actually going to hit a brick wall. Bam, spiritually. Somehow he's going to put you on your knees. It's not the preferred way. You know, the preferred way is to go with a little less pain. But he'll bring the pain because he loves you enough. to bring you to the point where you'll begin to listen and cooperate and yield and surrender and trust. So the hard way is to have an opposition to God. The easy way is to surrender, to listen, to receive, to trust, to say, oh God, have your way in me. Do you want the easy way or do you want the hard way? Because God is working in you to change the very way that you will desire and the way that you will act. Do you want to fight him on it or not? Verse 12, work it out. Verse 13, God's working in you. Summertime's coming up, a few months, and the yellow breeches will be full of people inner tubing, floating down the creek. I'll call it a creek, not a river, because it is a creek. And anybody done this before? Or somewhere similar, not the yellow breeches? Have anybody seen this before? Yeah, okay. It's what people do around here. It was a new culture thing when we moved from Ohio to Pennsylvania. We're like, you do what? Yeah, you put it in this spot, and then they pick you up in this spot. Okay. And people go all out for this around here. I mean, look at the tubes that you see in it. Some of those cost like over $100 for a tube. You know, there's like a floating throne down the creek. Then you got like pillows for your head, and like some of them are like two people floating. Do you see the one on the bottom right where it's two people and they have a cooler of drinks in the middle? They got like floating kitchens coming down the creek together. I've even seen a floating radio so they can play their music. It's an event. It's a party. This is a picture of people who are going down the sanctification journey, kicking back, taking it easy, drifting along, because it's a party, it's an event. This is not the will of God for us in our lives as we go down the sanctification journey. Instead of the picture of an inner tube floating, God's putting a paddle in our hand with a kayak and he says, let's go, let's paddle. Don't just drift, let's go. Let's make some progress. Let's row down this thing together. Hence the picture of the kayaks. That's verse 12 in a picture. Verse 13 would be if you take your kayak and you try to go a different direction. You try to go upstream or you try to go off to the side. You're fighting against the current of God's grace and his working in your life and you're trying to resist him. He's saying, no, I'm working in you. That your very will, your desires, that your very actions would reflect me. You got to go downstream. You got to go with the current. Don't fight it. You see the picture of the two? Don't be in the floaty and don't be in the kayak going the wrong direction. Point it downstream with God's will, with the paddle in your hand, and move. And you're going to make some progress on that sanctification journey like you've never made before. When this is what starts happening, you're working together with God instead of against God. This is what he wants in our lives. If we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel, a life worthy of the exalted Jesus, of the salvation that he gave us, my prayer going into this and our Wednesday night prayer meeting prayed for this is that there would be a holy discontent with settling for less, settling for floating and coasting, settling for paddling off to sideways or back upstream, and that we would be willing to go with the Lord, willing to sweat a little bit, and willing to do his will in our lives. And if you're at the place you don't even know, you're like, I don't even know if I could truly say that I really want the will of God. I've been in that place in my life. Maybe a prayer for you to start with is, Lord, make me willing to be willing. I've prayed that. I'm not even sure I'm willing, but Lord, make me willing to be willing. Or Lord, I don't know that I fully get this whole salvation thing, and will you meet me and will you show me that? Jesus, will you have grace on a sinner like me? That's a great place to start. But I want to call us today to a place of surrender. If you've been a Christian a long time and you've been down a lot of stretch of the journey, great, you still haven't arrived. You don't arrive until you're in a box 6 feet under and you're in glory with Jesus. The work is not done. If you've been walking with Jesus for only a short time, you just put into the creek and it's only been days or weeks, your journey's not done either. The call today is to get in the kayak and get moving. Go with the working and the grace of God in your life, not against it. I'm going to invite us into a time of prayer as a response. So wherever you are, you can meet with the Lord personally in a time of prayer. I also would just say that sometimes we need a more concrete demonstration and a concrete statement of that, and maybe you need to come to the front because there's just things that God's stirring in your heart this morning. Praise God. If you need to come to the front, just come here. No one's going to bug you or tap you on the shoulder. Or just kneel or sit in the front pew, whatever it is, of just surrendering to God. But will you come before him today? The heart of humility, prayer. If you're the one floating, coasting, God's pricking your heart that you have not been willing to put in a little sweat. You've been neglecting things you know you should have been doing. You've been letting sin grow and let it be lax in your life. You haven't been listening to God. You've been the 1 hour a week Christian, whatever it may be. Admit it to him. Let's be honest. God, I haven't been seeking you. God, I haven't been obeying you. I haven't been trusting you. Admit the passivity is unholy. It's wrong. It's disobedient. In the midst of that conversation with the Lord, just have humility, honesty. But here's the question for Jesus. Lord, what do you want me to do to get going? Picture him bringing a paddle to you. Lord, what do you want me to do? And listen. And as he hands you that paddle, it'd be very easy to take on a bunch of stress. Like, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't think I can. And I have all these excuses. But right now, look into the eyes of Jesus. To picture him holding that, giving that paddle to you. What do his eyes look like? What's he saying to you? Just listen. It's always in relationship that Jesus commands us. It's not in high ivory throne judgment. Remember, he came to the world. He lives in you. In relationship and in love, he's saying, let's do this together. So commit to whatever it is. Ask him to help you. Say, yes, Lord. If you're the one in the kayak that's just going different directions, you're straining and struggling, you're chasing after other things or solving problems your own way or fighting the will of God going up the stream, he says, stop. Stop fighting me. So surrender. Admit what you've been doing. Repent, which is a change of heart It's not a promise of perfection. It's a change of heart. I pivot. God, I don't want this. I want you. And I'm willing to lay down whatever it takes. God always meets repentant people with grace. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is rushing to you. If you're repenting right now, he's rushing to you with grace. The current of his love is sweeping down through, and he's gonna push you in the right direction now. Trust him. Welcome the current of God's working in your desires and the current of him working in your heart. Lord, I pray that you will sweep through the lives that are represented in this room. Those who are joining us on the computer. Lord, we surrender to you. Lord, we invite you to mold us, to change us. And here and now, Lord, may this be one of these places, these holy moments where you're calling us into more. These are the words you have for your people today, God. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But it's I who am working in you to will and to act according to my good purpose. Lord, as you're speaking these things over us today, we receive your word. We pray by your grace that we will walk in it. Move your people today. Move us because we need you. Lord, if there's people who just, maybe this is, there's a lot more to unpack and it's just hard to process all this in a short moment, I pray that you'll give them the courage to dive into this with you and maybe another trusted brother or sister along the way and open up and say, I need to talk about some things. Lord, give them the courage to do that. Open the right moment for them to say those things. Thank you for working in us. Thank you for your word that we need so desperately. And we've tasted of you this morning. Thank you for that. May you be glorified in our lives. And may we hear those words at the end of the path, at the end of the journey, well done, my good and faithful servant.